So I invite you to turn with me to the Psalms. We're doing a little series in the Psalms, and we're in Psalm 139. All right, well, so far during this short series, we've considered Psalm 19, and we've looked at in Psalm 19 how God reveals himself to us through creation, and we've looked at how God reveals himself to us through his holy law. This morning, as I mentioned, we're talking about the concept of honesty, and we're going to see how that relates to Psalm 139. But before I read Psalm 139, I want to tell you a story. I just told the kids a story about honesty. I want to tell you a story about honesty. That one for the kids I made up. This one I'm about to tell you, I didn't make up. I think you'll recognize it. But before I tell the story, I want to pray. Holy Father, you are a God of truth, and that is so important. In fact, what would happen to us if we couldn't trust you to be a truth teller, covenant keeper of a God? Things would be chaos. And so I thank you for your reliability. I think that's a bigger blessing than we sometimes realize. And I pray that we too would model and emulate that and be people who know the truth, love the truth, and speak the truth. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, here's the story. There was once a man who had two sons. If you're wanting to picture this story, it happened in a time and a place where being the firstborn son was everything. To be the firstborn son was to be favored by God. God had a special affection for firstborn sons, and therefore, to be the firstborn son was to be favored by your father. Fathers had a special affection for their own firstborn sons. The firstborn inherited all the land. The firstborn inherited all the wealth. And it was considered a great curse for a man not to have at least one son to carry on the family name. Now, this man who had two sons loved them both, but he loved his firstborn more, and he made absolutely no attempt to hide that fact. When this man was old and his time on earth was nearing an end, it came time for him to give a blessing to each of his sons. The younger son was a clever man. The younger son was favored by his mother, and so he conspired with his mom to steal the blessing of the firstborn. He put on a disguise. He dressed in his brother's clothes. He came to see his father, who was so old by this time he was blind, so he couldn't see the difference. And the younger son stole the blessing of the firstborn from his older brother by lying and pretending to be his older brother. This was an irreversible blessing, as it turned out. And so the younger son, through his deception, became the firstborn in the eyes of the law. He became the firstborn because he had the blessing of the firstborn. The blessing went like this: may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. Let nations bow down to you. May you be lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Now the younger son possessed that blessing, but as a result of his lying and deception, he was forced to flee for his life, to flee away from his older brother. Well, after many years, during which time the younger brother married a pair of sisters, which is its own weird story that we don't have time to get into right now, he had many children with them, and then it came time for him to go home and face his older brother. On his way home, he sends his wife and his many children, his wives and many children ahead of him, and he's left all alone. And that night, as he's left all alone, and as he's heading back to face the consequences of the lying and deceiving that he did many, many years ago, that night, this younger brother encounters a man, and they wrestle. They get in this epic wrestling match, and the wrestling match lasts all night. And in the process of this all-night wrestling match, the younger brother's hip gets injured. It gets put out of joint, and he walks with a limp the rest of his days. But then he grabs hold of this man that he's wrestling with, and he will not let this man go. And the man commands him and says, let me go. And the younger brother says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man responds with a question. You remember what the question was? I trust that you recognize this story at this point. He asked what feels like a totally irrelevant question to the situation. The younger brother says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And then this man he's wrestling with says, what is your name? And the younger brother answers, and he says, Jacob. At which point, the younger brother receives both a new name and a blessing from God. Okay, that's the story. I end it there. I trust you recognize it. Now I'm going to read Psalm 139 for us, and then we will come back to the story that I just told a little bit later. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. That you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This, all of it, is the word of the Lord. Again, our theme is honesty. Again, I remind you, I want to make 3 points about it. I want to talk about the importance of us being honest with God. I want to talk about the importance of us being honest with ourselves. And I want to talk about the importance of us being honest with one another. 3 points. Okay, so first, the importance of being honest with God. Listen, I don't know if you picked up on this. It's a lot of verses, I know. It's a long poem. But the whole point of the first 18 verses of this psalm, before it takes a decided change in tone, the first 18 verses, the whole point is that God knows absolutely everything there is to know about you. That's the point that he's making over and over again in different ways. Now, let me ask you, do you find that to be good news or bad news? It's kind of mixed, right? God knows absolutely everything there is to know about you. Every thought you've had, everything you've done. Is there any other human being on earth that knows everything about you? Absolutely not. There is not. And you wouldn't want to be fully known by anyone else. People know as much about you as you choose to reveal to them. I'm not saying that no one knows the real you, but they know the edited version of the real you. No one knows you comprehensively except God. God does know you comprehensively. Look at some of the ways that the psalmist makes the point. In his opening four verses, he says, Lord, you have searched me. You have known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, O Lord. Even before a word is on my tongue, before I even say it, you know it. He goes, I won't reread the whole thing, but he goes on and on, making the point that God knows everything about us, what we've done, what we will do, what we are doing, what we're thinking, everything. God knows it all. In fact, in verse 16, the psalmist says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. Okay, you knew me before I was even created. You knew me. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me. You know every single day that I'm going to live, God knows. Not just the days I have lived, but the days I will live, and you as well. That is a comprehensive knowledge. So here's the question. That being the case, here's the question. If God knows everything there is to know about you, what's the point of being honest about ourselves with God? Doesn't he know it already? And that brings us back to the story about Jacob. Jacob, the younger son who stole the blessing of the firstborn. Jacob's whole life is based on a lie that he told about himself. His whole life is based on a deception. He tried to pass himself off as someone that he was not. And that Jacob the liar, Jacob gets in a fight with God on his way home after being in exile for decades because of his deception about himself. And in the story, we're told that he's wrestling with someone who's in the form of a man, but by the end of the story, it's clear that Jacob is wrestling with God. And that wrestling match functions as a metaphor for what Jacob has been doing his whole life. He's been wrestling with God, trying to manipulate his own circumstances in order to get the upper hand. But God has been aware of everything that Jacob's been doing the whole time. Jacob might have deceived his father, his earthly father, but he has not pulled anything over on God. And so now Jacob is wrestling God, and Jacob has the audacity to demand a blessing from God, and God responds with what feels like an irrelevant question. He says, well, what's your name? Well, why does he ask him that? There's no question whatsoever that God already knows his name. God knows who he's wrestling with. He's not looking for new information here with that question. He's giving Jacob the opportunity to be honest about who he is. Last time Jacob got a blessing, he got a blessing because he lied about who he was. That's how he got the blessing. This time God confronts him and says, no, before I bless you, I want you to tell me, honestly, who are you? Jacob says, Jacob. Had he not been honest about who he was, that story would have played out very differently. But because he told the truth about himself, God blessed him and gave him a new name. Admitting that his name was Jacob took some courage. Right? It meant owning up to all the baggage that came along with his name. Right? He's not just any old Jacob. He's that Jacob. Right? He's Jacob the liar, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the blessing stealer. In admitting his true name to God, he was owning all of that. He's saying, yeah, that's me. That's who I am. No longer covering it up, but just laying it bare before the Lord. Now, we know the story, so we know that upon admitting who he was, he received a blessing. But Jacob didn't know that was going to happen. For all he knew, the word Jacob was going to be the last word he ever spoke. For all he knew, admitting who he was going to result in the wrath of God being poured out on him. But he took the risk of being honest with God, and the result of that was blessing. That's point number one in this little meditation on honesty. We need to be honest with God. Yes, he already knows everything about us. No, we're not giving him any new information when we speak openly and honestly with him. But just like how God insisted that Jacob tell him his name, so too God wants you and I to come before his throne, humble ourselves, and speak the truth about ourselves to him. It's kind of like when you're a parent and your child has chocolate all over their face You know this scenario? If you're a parent, I bet you do, right? And you ask your kid, did you sneak some of the chocolate icing from the cake when I was out of the room? You absolutely know that they did, right? It's on their face. But you're wanting them to take ownership of that action and admit it to you. You're giving them the opportunity to be honest about what they've done. That's what God is doing with Jacob in this wrestling match. And that's the same way that God treats every single one of us. He's not interested in a pretend relationship with you where you put on your best clothes and you wash your face and you pretend to be better than you are when you come into his presence. He wants the real you, the actual you. Now let me ask you, how often do you do that? How often do you come to the Lord in prayer and speak openly and honestly about what's going on? And how often do we fail to do that with the excuse, yeah, well, he knows it all already, so why bother? The reason we bother is because he's asking us to. He wants us to tell him what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. He wants us to honestly report what's happening in our lives. We should be telling him daily where we're being tempted, where we failed, what we're afraid of, what we're excited about, what we're confused about. This is what honesty with God is all about. This is about an open and ongoing dialogue in which we tell him the truth about who we are, what we've done, and how we're doing. That's honesty with God. Which brings us directly to point number two. In order to be honest with God, we're going to have to be honest with ourselves. We're going to have to take a hard look at the unpleasant parts of our lives, the parts that we're hoping no one else is noticing. Right? It's so easy not to do that. It's so easy not to go there, not to look at those unpleasant parts of our lives. But Jacob, right? Jacob knew who he was. Jacob knew what he had done. Jacob knew that he had been a deceiver in all kinds of ways prior to that. And that is why he's able to be honest with God. And I'll tell you, here's why it's hard to be honest with ourselves. Because it is. See, we start out in life as ourselves, right? You are you, I am me. We each have a true self, right? We have a unique and beautiful person, right? The snowflake that each of us is unique. We are each created to be that person, or to use a more accurate and biblical and less flowery words, let's call that our soul, right? I have a soul, you have a soul, they're different, they're unique, they're beautiful, created in the image of God, but over time we act in ways that are not consistent with our true self. We do things that we know are wrong, and we inevitably feel shame about that. And shame does not feel good, right? Of all the feelings you can feel in life, shame is not a good one. And so we tell ourselves an alternate story about ourselves in order to cover up the shame, in order to make us feel better about ourselves. And that's been going on a very long time. That started in the garden when God asked Adam. Remember, he asked him a question, just like the parent asking the kid. God asked Adam a question that he already knew the answer to. He asked him if he had eaten from the tree that he was commanded not to. Right? At that moment, Adam is the little kid with the icing on his face. And instead of owning it for himself and saying, yep, I did. I did eat from that tree, and I'm sorry. Do you remember what he actually said? Well, God, the woman whom you gave me, she gave me some of the fruit, and I ate it. Right? Basically, he's saying, all right, well, God, it's kind of your fault because you gave her to me. It's kind of her fault because she gave me the fruit. And my role in this, if you think about it, is actually quite small. All I did was eat it. You gave it to me. She gave it to me. I'm three steps removed from this sin. Look, we all do that. We all do that. It started there, and it's been going on ever since. We act in ways we know we shouldn't. And then we feel ashamed about ourselves because that is shameful. And then we cover it up by telling ourselves and telling others an alternate version of that story that makes us look not so bad. And before you know it, here's what happens. Our soul, my soul, has about 30 layers of protective paint and wallpaper that's been slapped onto it that's covering up our true soul, and we're not really sure who we are anymore. And if you don't know who you are, then how in the world are you going to be honest with God about who you are? See, it takes courage to be honest with yourself. The truth is, here's the thing, it runs both ways. The truth is, you are both more precious than you think you are, I guarantee you, and you're also worse than you think you are, both at the same time. And you need to embrace both of those truths, and you need to be honest about it. On the one hand, listen, you bear the image of God Almighty. You do. You are so precious in His sight. He loves you so much that He sent His only Son in order to redeem you so that He might be with you forever. He loves you that much. You're that wonderful. Nothing you've ever done or thought can ever change that. That can sometimes be awkward to hear. That can sometimes be hard to believe. We can tend to downplay that in our own minds, but we shouldn't. It's true. And it's amazing. You are the object of the infinite affection of the Creator of the cosmos. Believe that. Remind yourself of that daily. That's part of being honest with yourself. But on the other hand, you're not perfect. In fact, there are some pretty ugly and shameful things about you. There's a selfishness that's in there, in you, and it's real and it's ugly. There's a tendency towards pride and self-exaltation that would be laughable if it wasn't so sad. There are things that you've thought and done that you are rightly ashamed of because they are shameful. I know that's true because you're a human being. I might not know what your things are. You might not know what my things are, but they're there, and I know it because they're there for all of us. And again, we need to be honest about that. It only does harm to yourself to cover it up. I'm telling you right now, I promise you this is true. You're only hurting yourself when you cover that up. Here's the thing about Christianity. If we're not honest with ourselves about who we really are, then the core message of Christianity makes no sense at all. The idea that the Son of God came on a rescue mission from heaven to earth to redeem us from our sins, to give His life as a sacrifice, to atone and pay the penalty for our sins, that is just a silly story if we haven't done anything to put ourselves in a position where we need to be redeemed. It's only when we're honest with ourselves that we begin to recognize our real need for a Savior. And it's only then that we begin to see the beauty and the glory and to feel the weight and the magnitude of this sacrifice that's been made for us on our behalf. All right, that's point two, being honest with ourselves. Point number three, final point. In order to experience the fullness of the blessing that God has for us, and He has a lot of blessing that He's eager to pour out on us, we're going to have to learn how to be honest with one another. Now, here's what I do not mean by that. I do not mean that we all entirely remove our filters and just run around telling everybody absolutely everything about ourselves all the time. That would be awful. Let's not do that. We don't need to know everything there is to know about each other. But what I am suggesting is that we need to learn to take off the mask and be real with each other. Right? So you might not know me comprehensively. You won't. But the me you know should be the real me. And if you're going to know the real me, then guess what? It's going to include some flaws, some weaknesses, some things I wish were different about me, some failures, as well as all the good things about me, right? It's all part of me. It's all me. If you're getting the real me, you're getting both. Of all the topics that I cover here at Ebenezer, and let's be honest, it's like five, right? I don't have a ton of topics that I cover. This is the one that tends to get some of the most pushback, right? I think you know that it is. Right? It seems that many of us don't really want this. Right? It's hard enough to just cohabitate peacefully, right? To just be here and get along, right? That's hard enough, let alone running around bearing our souls to one another. Hey, I totally understand that. I get it. It does take a lot of effort. It does take a lot of time. It does take a willingness to make yourself vulnerable in order to experience this level of fellowship with others. But I am convinced that to the extent that we are unwilling to reveal our true selves to one another, we miss out on blessing that God is eager to give us. Just take the Bible itself as an example of what I'm talking about. Have you ever noticed just how honest the Bible is? Have you? Just how painfully honest it is? Even to the point of being embarrassing? Right? I just told the story of Jacob, right? One of the founding fathers of our faith. God himself refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The people of God, the nation of Israel, are named after Jacob. And yet the Bible makes no effort to cover up the shameful parts of his story. Right? In fact, in some ways, those are the parts that get emphasized in the telling of his story. The Bible itself does not wear a mask, but it gives us the truth. The Bible does not wipe the icing off the face of the main characters. And in so doing, the Bible models for us what it's like to be real and to be honest with each other. Or take David, right? David, the author of this psalm, King David, one of the central figures in the story of the Bible, one of the heroes of the faith, right? He's the one with whom God made a covenant, promising that he would establish David's throne forever. When God took on flesh and came to earth, he was referred to as the Son of David. Through the line of David, the Messiah arrived. And yet, we're all familiar. We're all thinking of it right now. The embarrassing and shameful parts of his personal history. Why do we know that? Because they're right there in God's holy scriptures for anyone to read. Or even just take this psalm, Psalm 139, which contains some of the most beloved and most quoted and most embroidered and hung on the wall verses in the whole Bible. In fact, next week, Joel and Candace Prince have selected verses from Psalm 139 for their baptismal verses for their child, and they're not the first couple to do so, as well they should. They're beautiful verses. They're great baptismal verses. And yet, this same psalm also contains some verses that make us cringe a little bit. Did you feel it when I read it? Most people don't read past verse 18 when they're reading Psalm 139, right? Like people who speak out against abortion, right? Thank God for them. That's an important issue, and they should. They love the fearfully and wonderfully made verse, right? You hear that all the time. Good. That's right. That's good. Keep saying that. But all you have to do is just keep reading a little bit, and you hear David shouting, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God!" It's almost as if David forgot to turn the mic off when he was done dictating this psalm, right? What is this Jekyll and Hyde thing that happens in this psalm? How do we go from, if I ascend to heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in Sheol, there you are. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. What happened there? Well, this is not a Hallmark card. This is not a Precious Moments figurine. This is King David raw and unfiltered. This is King David honest. The very last two verses of this psalm, David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me." Sometimes I wonder if maybe God immediately responded to that prayer and said, "All right, you want to know if there's any grievous way in you? Let's start with verse 19. Let's start with you begging me to slay the wicked. Or how about verse 22, where you claim to hate others with complete hatred?" It's messy, right? It's messy. David's cry for God to slay the wicked, David's claim to hate people with complete hatred, it's almost guttural, right? You feel it. It's in there, and it just flies out of him. Is it good that David feels that way? Well, it's kind of hard to know. On the one hand, these verses might simply be an indicator that David's heart was so aligned with God's heart that he just couldn't help but feel that way about God's enemies. On the other hand, in other places, the Bible doesn't really seem to encourage us to hold those kind of feeling of hatred towards others under any circumstances. It's tough to square the end of Psalm 139 with some of the words spoken by Jesus, like when he said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." My point here is that however we interpret these harsh-sounding verses, you cannot deny that they're honest. They're honest. And before we judge David for having these feelings and writing them down, we better be prepared to admit that we feel the same way about perpetrators of evil in our own day. Right? Just yesterday, I was reading the newspaper. I read an account of some atrocities that are being systematically perpetrated against women in a certain part of the world that I don't need to name or say what's happening right now. But I definitely felt in my heart that same cry, "Oh God, oh God, when will you slay the wicked?" We can all identify with those harsh-sounding verses at the end of this beautiful poem. I'm not saying it's good. I'm saying it's honest. It's how we feel. The Bible is an honest book. It's not cleaned up. It's not sterilized. It's real. The heroes in the Bible are real. They're real people, flaws and all. And that gives us, the people who believe this book and who base our lives upon this book, that gives us permission to be real too. Of all people in the world, Christians should not be fake people. Our holy book is not full of fake people. It's full of real people with real flaws. And you know what? God chose to use them despite that. So what is it going to mean for us to live this out in real life? Well, let me reiterate, it doesn't mean that we'll all be constantly spilling our guts and revealing our deepest secrets anytime anyone asks how we're doing. It does mean that we will be open and honest with each other. It means that we will not pretend to be someone we're not. It means that when we're struggling with something, we'll be honest and not pretend that we're not struggling. It means that if we need help, we'll admit it and not pretend that we don't need help. It means that if we have an addiction to something that's causing harm in our lives, that we're not going to try to cover it up and hope that no one notices and just suffer in silence, but instead we're going to find someone who's trustworthy, and we're going to be honest, and we're going to be real with them, and we're going to let them in. You get the idea. All right, well, with all this truth-telling flying around all over the place here at Ebenezer, how are we going to keep this from becoming a place where we're constantly judging each other? I'm sure you've thought of that word as I've been speaking, right? That seems to be everyone's fear. That seems to be the pushback I get all the time when I talk about this. It's going to be a place where everyone's judging everyone else. How are we going to avoid that? Well, if we're doing point number two, we're going to avoid it. If we're actively speaking the truth to ourselves about our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses, our own sins, our own failures, then we'll never be tempted to judge anyone else, right? In God's eyes, we're all equally in need of God's grace, right? We're all equally indebted to Christ for the sacrifice he made on our behalf. He didn't pay a little bit extra for some people in here. He paid the same price for all of us. And there's no room for judging others once you've accurately assessed your own condition. It's the most unchristian thing to do. All right, so what's the payoff to living like this? Why put ourselves through this? It's hard, so why do it? Well, the answer is that this life of radical honesty with God, honesty with ourselves, and honesty with one another, that's the path to freedom. That's the path to joy. That's the path to blessing. I'll just close with one final image, one final illustration to put this in your mind, and then we're done. Marco and I, we bought our very first home. It was what is referred to as a starter home, which is a nice way of saying it needed a lot of work. It needed a lot of love and attention. It had, I could give you a list right now, but it had old, worn, stained, ugly, stinky, wall-to-wall carpet everywhere. It was awful. Whatever you're picturing, it was worse than that. Okay? The previous owners had dogs who were not house trained, big dogs, and they had birds. I hate inside birds. No offense to anyone who has inside birds. You probably take good care of them. These people didn't. They had birds all over the place, and it smelled like it. The whole house smelled like a bird cage, right? And it was in the carpet. And so we knew the carpeting, that was the first thing we had to change. So late one evening, we're just moved in. It's late in the evening, and I'm hanging up a shirt in my closet, and I look down in the corner. I see that a corner of the carpet is beginning to tear away in the closet. So I get down on my hands and knees, I pull it back, I look, and I saw the corner of what appeared to be an absolutely beautiful hardwood floor, maple, just beautiful. And so I go, and I get Marco, and I say, come here and look at this, and we look at it, and I say, is it possible that someone covered up a beautiful hardwood floor with this awful carpet? And she said, well, there's only one way to find out. And so literally we spent the entire night, like we were up all night, we saw the sunrise the next day, pulling carpet out of that house, revealing the beautiful hardwood floor underneath. Now, I'd like to tell you that the floor underneath was in perfect condition. It wasn't. The years of the spills and the stains and the birds, it had soaked through the carpet and it had damaged the floor. So it took even more work to remove those stains and flaws. But eventually, we ended up with a beautiful, polished, shining hardwood floor throughout the whole house, first and second floor. That's the picture I want to leave you with, right? Everybody only ever remembers the pictures anyways. Keep that picture in your mind. All of us, without exception, every single one of us, has that beauty underneath. God made you that way and he put it there. It's there. But so many of us have covered up that beauty, the beauty of our true souls, with layer after layer after layer of old smelly carpet. Some of us have done it for so long, we don't even remember what the floor underneath looked like. According to this psalm, the path of revealing and recovering that beautiful truth self is a path of honesty. That's how you get at that. Honesty with God, honesty with yourself, and honesty with one another. Let's pray together. Holy Father, I pray that our church would be a church that is marked by loving and kind and humble honesty. And I wish, Lord, that I could say that that's a common trait amongst all churches, that all Christians act that way all the time. But sadly, it isn't. And I think the reason is because it's hard, because it takes courage, and it requires us to be vulnerable. And so I ask for your help, Lord. Help us to be honest with each other. Help us to stop worrying about what other people think. Help us to stop protecting our own image by putting on layers of paint and wallpaper and carpet. And help us be who we are, who you made us to be, who you redeemed us to be, who you called us to be in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.